I was wondering if you think there's a possibility that in the States sometimes we feel so good, maybe in a local congregation, because of the success that we're experiencing in foreign works, that maybe we feel less responsible as individuals within a congregation. And kind of a related question, we make the distinction. We don't make the distinction between the clergy and laity, but I'm wondering if sometimes, when it comes to personal evangelism, if there is a similar distinction. Of course, if we're evangelists, we have that full-time responsibility. But maybe it's because maybe the harvest is still great, even in the States, even though not as great in foreign lands. But we still have the issue of the laborers are few.
Well, on the first part, I hope that's not the case. What I like to think about the foreign work is it helps me be contented to work where I am, and I get to go to foreign countries and see that and be a part of that too. But not that then I don't need to do anything anywhere else because I don't live in the foreign country. I would, sometimes we make trips, but then when we come home, then what are we going to be doing, So I hope that's not the case that it causes. I think there should be more congregations involved in it because it does help you to see some church growth when you might get the idea that nothing's happening anywhere, But and what was the other part?
Well, do we get the idea sometimes? I'm wondering if we get the idea in our congregations where it's the evangelists that have the responsibility to evangelize, and the rest maybe not feel.
I think that there's some, because you hear people say, that's what we're paying you for. I mean, some of us have heard that, But the fact is, they support us to work full time. And if they believe that our job full time is evangelizing, their job part time is evangelizing. And they need to be held to that. In fact, I don't suggest anybody doing this, but I hadn't been preaching very long, and I called on the carpet at a congregation, and they said I hadn't given a report as often as I'd said. And so I kind of felt I need to vindicate myself, and I gave them a report, and then I asked for theirs. I'd like to know what they're doing on the part-time basis, And I let them know that if they'd be more involved in the work, they wouldn't need me to tell them what's going on. I think that we're bucking some habits that are bad in that area. And I think we can try to help them see. I think sometimes if we talk about evangelizing, the first thing comes to their mind is we're wanting them to get out there and knock doors, and they're going to have to deal with rejection and all of that. And frankly, as Barna said, really knocking doors in our culture is not a very productive thing to do. It's something that turns people off. We may find a few, but it turns people off. I know in El Paso, I knocked a lot of doors. And I'll just tell you, and forgive, this is, when I saw a gringo coming to the door, oh man, if it was a Mexican or at least Latino, it still works. You can still get in there, unless they've had a lot of stateside influence already. They're pretty courteous. They'll listen to you. But, the others, especially after 9/11, there's a lot of nervousness, and they don't want people. There's the privacy deal and security and a lot of things against it. We usually, I think, I can't remember if it's Jerry Cutter or Alton Bailey, I think it was one of them, told me years ago, we knock doors because in lieu of having anything else to do. And sometimes we don't have anything else to do, we can go out and knock doors a while. And I think there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I think, as he mentioned, that brochure deal is something that we tried for a very short time, but we got these clear plastic door hangers that you can put a trifold tract in where they can see what it is, and you can just go, because a lot of doors these days, you just about can't get a tract on the thing. The doorknob, and just leave that there, and try to have, like you said, also an attractive, a well done brochure and an invitation, And I think there's some benefit to that probably as much as anything else. In some areas, maybe it's different, but among our culture right now, I think that if we can think of some other ways, it'd probably be more time better spent than just cold turkey knocking doors among our culture. That's my belief, because I know how I feel when someone knocks my door.
I think the Ozarks may be kind of like the folks in foreign countries, because we've experienced that they've been very responsive to door knocking. You're talking about success story about a guy handing out tracts. We had a man that for 20 years wasn't able to drive because of seizures. Then he had a brain surgery. He's been one of a number of people that's going door knocking, and from that has set up a couple Bible studies, and one has led to a couple conversions recently. And I think about, and I think it's maybe different places doesn't work as well. Maybe the big city more intrusive, but I think the Mormons and the Witnesses, I think they're still experiencing some growth, and that's one of their ways of doing evangelism. So I'm not sure that we should totally cut that out. Other ways are better. If people in the congregation have leads, you know, that's by far better. But anyway,
I agree with what you're saying, and that thrills me to hear the Ozarks people are still more interesting. I'll tell you some experience in McAllister that I had knocking doors early afternoon. Kids home alone from school. It just that just scares me to death. They opened up the door and stuff, and I just think, oh boy, if anything happens over here, and something they investigate, and they say, well, there was this little short bald guy knocking doors over here, and I think, you know, the kids are so innocent, you know. And parents are working, or get the elderly who are just really lonely, and you can spend the rest of the day visiting with them. And that's good too, but you're not evangelizing. But, you know, like Barna also mentioned, there's no right way. Any way we try and we do it sincerely and we work at it, I believe God will bless it. It gives it, what I tell people sometimes, it gives God something to bless.
Enjoyed your presentation. And when we start number crunching, sometimes, you know, I'm not certain what all's being said. You said that, I believe, the U.S. population census grew 30% since 1980. But how much of that's immigration? See, a lot of it's immigration.
Yeah, I'm sure.
And I believe that our brotherhood is really lax on reaching people from Mexico that are living here in the United States today. There are very few efforts that are being made. So maybe that's where we're falling down some on our growth, that we have 3% growth in the church as compared to 30% growth in population. This man that you were quoting, Yakeley, he had written another book once, and I didn't care much for it, but I read it. But he talked about some things on, you know, how churches grow or what make churches grow, and he pointed out there were some criteria such as our social status, our economic status, our race, our culture, age, education, and all of these are factors into whether or not when you baptize somebody and they come into your congregation, how well that they will fit. Because if there's very many differences, those folks aren't going to stay. For one reason or another, just because there aren't enough, you know, dots that everybody's connecting on. And, you know, I don't feel comfortable with that, but I believe that probably he's made an observation that has some truth to it. And so we need to accommodate ourselves when we talk about church growth to thinking about, what will we do if we get people that are distinctly different from us, can we find someone that's able to relate to them and start another congregation perhaps, or, you know, whatever. But there's going to be some people that the brethren here will perhaps get a study with and maybe convert, but they won't be able to keep them because there are too many differences in the areas that I've spoken about. And just some of your comments on those things.
Well, I don't have a lot of comments on that. I think, you know, whether someone writes that in a book or not is something we see. I mean, you know, in our area, our congregation, we have our strongest members, you know, are our old members. And they're the very aged. They're not able to do a whole lot. And so a lot of people would visit. They're very friendly, very warm, but they're not going to relate to that. But at the same time, I don't know the idea of maybe starting a congregation. I think like with a language deal, that's pretty simple. It'd be good to start a congregation like in Spanish, something to that effect. Otherwise, boy, I don't know how you really bring that out. If you've got a huge congregation, maybe, you know, but like an educated, you know, you end up baptizing a doctor and he doesn't relate with rednecks. I thought these were doctors. But I mean, you know, we usually the congregation, there's a broad mixture of people, and it may be we won't keep some people because of that. I don't know, but I don't know. I think if we could get them converted to the Word, and they realize that here they're hearing the truth, and as they read the Word, they see the way we worship. They see how we do it, and they can read that. I think if they really care about that, that's going to be impressive to them, whatever their other thing is. And if not, you know, I know there's some social parts of the deal, but at the same time, we don't preach a social gospel. If you've got any other suggestions on that, I'm open to it.
Appreciated what you had to say, and I especially appreciated you talking about the need to preach on hell. And I reading a quote, I believe it originated with Charles Spurgeon, but he said that hell is the black velvet upon which the diamond of God's grace sparkles so brightly. And when you take hell away, the plan of salvation loses its luster. I think that's true. You know, we tell people they need to be saved, but if they're not lost, well, they need to be saved from.
Yeah.
And I think that especially needs to shine through in congregational teaching whenever there are people there who are not members of the church. You know, some of the congregational teaching has so little substance that it could never convict anybody, and hopefully that can improve. A question I have is about mission meetings. As I look in old field reports of old editions of the OPA, it looks like we used to hold a lot of mission meetings here in the United States, and I wonder if you think those are still things that could be productive.
You know, I got that from Jerry Cutter and Miles King. We were doing that in Oklahoma, and they had a goal of making sure the gospel had been preached in every town in Oklahoma. And I got involved with that when I was at Wynnewood, and I really enjoyed that work. And we did a lot of good that way. One thing, it was known in some places whether anyone was converted or not, but we held, and Johnny Elmore worked with that too. But one thing that a lot of you would know that you may not know about that is we held one of those meetings, and Johnny was helping. Jack Lee and I think maybe William St. John helped in it. I know he did in the preaching of it. It's a very small town in Oklahoma named Soper. And there were several people began to attend at Valiant and came out of digression from that. And one was then later baptized. His name is Bruce Roebuck. So you never know. See.
You allude to this earlier in your presentation, but I feel like, and I'm as guilty about this as anybody, we get this feeling of nobody's really looking for the truth these days. And, you know, you mentioned the fact that if we present the truth and the gospel in its true form, we're going to be the only ones in the community offering that. And I just want to share a story related to that. There's a fellow that goes to the same school as I do, and we were just in casual conversation brought up the topic of religion. He had been raised Catholic, and he had attended some different Protestant churches recently. And he was discussing with me because he knew that I was religious. And I explained to him, you know, what we believed, that we stuck with what the Bible has to say and everything. And he was a little bit amazed. He said, I didn't realize there was anything like this. He said, to be honest with us, he had been looking for something like that. And we get this feeling that nobody's looking for that these days. That's not the case. There are people truly, sincerely looking for the truth. They just may not be able to find it. But it goes back to, like you said, creating those one-on-one personal relationships with somebody, explaining it to them. And if they have an interest, they will pursue it and will be asked more questions about it. We don't need to be giving up hope, as it were. There are people sincerely looking for the truth.
A couple of comments. Thanks for a very good job. But the almost along the same lines of what he's saying, there are people that are looking for truth. And if we focus too much of the time on a delivery versus the message is lost. And as you alluded to in your talk, that people leave because they get angry. Well, if you don't use any scripture in your sermons, or very, very few, they're going to get mad at you. But if you have a lot of scripture to back up what you're saying in your sermons, they're going to be mad at the message, and that should hopefully touch their heart, because they find themselves getting mad with God and His message. But the one of the concerns that I do have, and I take us back to Deuteronomy 6, that I think we're all familiar with. I'm sure we are. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Today I see people driving 2-3 hours to take their children to a baseball game, but they won't drive them 30 minutes to go to a church meeting. You know, if we continue to support them or support people in raising their children up to do things that they shouldn't do when they become Christians, how can we expect their children to change when they become Christians? It has to start at a young age. We have to train our children in the way they should go, so that they won't depart from it.
Absolutely right. You know, a couple of things, have to do them in my order of being able to remember here, but basically I couldn't agree more with the latter part of what you were saying. The only thing is, you've got parents not doing it, and you can talk to them till Oklahoma, the cows come home, and it's not going to change anything. They're going to go ahead, and I've said things like, I think we're going to have some really good basketball players, but I don't know if we're going to have any very good Christians growing up. They say, yeah, I know, I've heard that too. And that's as far as it goes. The other part about people getting angry and so forth, you know, I think that one of the things that I believe we're guilty on is when people reject the gospel, we blame us. We blame ourselves. Maybe that's healthy to a degree because it causes us to examine ourselves. But if I'm offering someone to hear the gospel, I'm offering them an opportunity of a lifetime. And if they reject me, I feel like they lost. I didn't lose anything. I feel like they missed a wonderful opportunity. I didn't lose anything. I was just offering. That's all we can do. We go out, we try to preach the gospel to every creature. But if a person gets angry at it, I have to make myself not take that personally. I'm not the problem. The problem is the way they are receiving it or failing to receive it well. And I think sometimes we kind of blame us first. When people don't want to obey God, instead of blaming them, says, well, they don't love God. They don't want to obey the gospel. It's got to be us. We're not offering it right. We're not found the right method. We've not found the right this or something. And I think we put more blame on us than we deserve.
I think you made a lot of good comments, Randy, and observations. And I don't know if I'm the right one to say anything about this. I don't work with a very large congregation. But I do remember reading both Yakeley and Ivan Stewart, and I'm not sure which one this comes from, but a number of years ago, anyway, some social scientists pointed out that 77% of all people who are converted to a so-called Christian religion, Christendom, are brought by friends or acquaintances. I think it's something less than 1% come as a result of some cold contact of some kind at their door. And I think that that goes to an issue that may be somewhat overlooked here, and it's kind of a backdoor to evangelism in the United States. And that is, I think we misunderstand sometimes the work of an evangelist. And we think of the work of an evangelist as primarily being, or principally being, to take the gospel to people who aren't members of the church. And that's certainly part of his work, all right. But primarily, if we go by the fact that we have three letters in the New Testament written to evangelists, the work assigned to those men in those letters was to train and equip the church. And if evangelists are training and equipping the church and setting the church on fire with the gospel and the hope of it and so on, then you will have many more opportunities as an evangelist to study with people and bring them to Christ than if you're the only one out doing the work, which is what you alluded to earlier in the report issue that you brought up. And I think we need to maybe reconsider what really the Bible teaches about the work of an evangelist. And also, just one other comment, I do think we need to continue to point out the importance of foreign mission work. We are being successful in foreign countries. There are many of the preachers gathered here have worked in a number of foreign countries. You yourself have, with a great blessing from the Lord in those areas. We need other people, younger people, to be interested in that. A lot of our preachers who have been so effective in foreign work, they're getting sort of old now. I mean, Jerry's older than Benny. I'm not sure how much, but Benny's 78. And Ron Corder will soon be 70. Bill Davis is 70-something. These men have carried the ball for us for 40 or 50 years. We need some younger guys interested in foreign mission work who are willing to be trained to do that, because that is one successful area. And where the Lord is responding to us and to our work, and we hold some of those people and we don't hold some of those people, but obviously the church is growing on an international level.
I appreciate your comments very much. I think they're right on. I think some of the areas that we might need training in is how to get the congregation to respond to what we try to teach them they need to be doing. Because sometimes, I mean, you know, I'll tell you something too on this deal. The difference between men and women. And I talked about us getting together on one Saturday a month for an hour to go out and hang these deals on doors in McAllister. One Saturday a month for an hour. And one brother says, I'll be in the pickup waiting. His wife says, imagine if someone was baptized that I hung on their door. The difference, you know, sometimes men are lazy. And sometimes the women are willing to do anything they can do scripturally to try to reach people. You know, they can have good friendships with people. They can help invite people. They can go with you to do things. And most of the time I see, they're willing to try to do. And a lot of the men, you know, I don't know the answer, and I'm not wanting to be stoned after this or anything either, but sometimes men just flat lazy when it comes to doing any of that.
I've read some of the same books that you have and pondered some of the same questions and wondered, but there are certain things that are consistent that keep coming back from my experience. I'm talking from experience here more than anything else. I remember whenever I was growing up that whenever religious discussions came up in our home with visitors either came by or someone was visiting at services and came over to the house, not all the children were just excused or shuffled out of the room or told to go play somewhere else or go somewhere else. We sat very quietly, yeah. And at times were even involved, you know, in a discussion. We recognized not to mess things up and to remain quiet, but there were times whenever we had questions. And I guess the point I'm getting at is it's kind of the same point Carl Johnson made on the last page of the OPA this month. You know, what we've discovered is that we shouldn't separate the children from the assemblies of the church. You know, new scientific discoveries has found out that's the way to keep children involved in church, is not to shuffle them off, but to make them part of the active, you know, to put them in the assembly. And we kind of go, duh, you know, well, we knew that all the time. And the thing I'm getting at is I think it kind of comes back to the home often about what are serious concerns, topics of conversation, questions, discussions, that walking by the way when you rise up, when you sit down. I think is not only do we talk about retaining our children in the church, but I think retaining the next generation of those who are going to carry off the gospel. And I'm not just saying put the emphasis back there, but I received a lot of training about how to talk to people courteously, how to reason, how to listen by observing my parents' interaction with spreading the gospel. And you talk about training. We're not talking about something done once a day. We're talking about living with it 24/7. And I think we need to get evangelism back into our homes. The mother and fathers need to be concerned about it and teach their children. You need to care about the guy down the street. You need to care about your friends at school. You need to care about the people across the world. And the love for the lost was something I learned in my home. And I really think that's something we're missing. Parents don't talk about religious things around the dinner table. They don't have read the Bible together, and our children are without training in that area. And that's where I think we're going to have to get back. I think that's a significant reason why that we're different than we used to be.
Excellent. Excellent comments.
I tell you, you know, we have most of the words in our dictionaries and what we look at and a lot of phrases have two or three different meanings. And I think it's just your definition of what growth is. And I think, in my opinion, of what I've seen, is if we grow within our church and grow in unity in our church and begin to use our lives in a way that we can share our lives with those that we are in contact with and be able to utilize that and they see it in us, I think we'll have growth, but not until our congregations my home congregation, I'm talking about my home congregation, until it is unified, until this congregation is unified and everybody's unified and everybody's on the same page, I believe we'll have growth. But when we You know, we can use all kind of, I agree with Alan there. You know, we got a lot of brethren that we depend on. We got old bald-headed folks like you and listening, sitting in front of me. And we have a lot of y'all that have pushed on. If you look around in this gathering here, I've been coming several years, I see the same faces. And them home congregations, like the brother said over here, you know, these people, when you get these people that are interested in the gospel and they show their proof, then we'll grow. But it takes unity. And you take, if you got a congregation of 30 people and only that 20%, whoever mentioned 20% scale there, you're going to have a hard time growing.
Something that came to my mind when you mentioned that, you know, the scriptures do not emphasize much, at least I'll just say much, of numerical growth. The scriptures talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about growing, maturing, becoming mature Christians. We're not commanded to grow numerically. We're taught in Acts up to about chapter 7 or so that it was growing and was multiplying. There's two words, if you want to look, do that word search, growth and multiply. And there was some up till they were scattered from Jerusalem. And then you don't see much anything about numbers and so forth that I can think of anyway. Maybe I've missed something. But that seems to be where more of our focus is sometimes than on the spiritual growth. Like you were talking about, if we would, the congregationally, we would grow spiritually and mature in the faith. And let me just, I hate to dominate so much of the time that you deserve to be using, but so many of our members, some who give lessons, could not give you the plan of salvation in a scripture from off the top of their head. One scripture for each step of the plan of salvation. Something that all of us supposedly obeyed from the heart. And there's a number of Christians been Christians for years, and some giving lessons, they couldn't give you the plan of salvation. And I don't mean quote the scripture by memory. I mean just tell you where to find it in your Bible and read it. That's, to me, that's just a terrible commentary.
You know, one preacher preached a lesson entitled, "A house is not a home until Christ comes in." And he took his text from Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus didn't repent until Christ came home with him. And I think there's a lot of evangelism that needs to be done in the home, just like Glenn said. And, you know, we talk about missions and going out into the world and spreading the word of God and establishing churches. I believe in that as well. But there is a lot of work that needs to be done in the United States, because we have a lot of people, a lot of parents, like you said, that are not converted, and they're not converting their children. And that's because I think we're living in these latter days, like Paul said. And, you know, you go back into the Old Testament, and you think about the restoration of the temple. And Shaphan come back from the restoration of the temple. And Josiah, he read the law and he rent his clothes. You know, if we would preach the gospel in the United States, we have a lot of people that would rent their clothes. I just think that, you know, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in the United States.
You know, something that was mentioned about here, so many people who are coming into the States, the population growth, how much of it is by like from Mexico and Latin America. And then we talk about trying to reach more people. How many young people, when you're going to college and all, why not strongly consider studying Spanish? Why not? It's a target population. It's going to be a lot of work. And I tell you, you can reach people. You can reach them with the gospel. A lot of times, they come up here, they can't speak any English, and you go, and if you can't even speak it well, but you're willing to try it, hey, you're a welcome sight, because they appreciate it. And as far as like the foreign works and stuff, I didn't mean to ignore it or anything, but I get started on that.
It's been so long ago since I put my hand up, I'm not sure I remember what I was going to say. No, a couple of thoughts, Randy, just for your... You know, in terms of a congregation and evangelistic work, as far as congregation gathering, it seems to me there's three things that's pretty hard to argue with. Number one is when visitors come, members of the congregation need to get around and greet the visitors. You don't have to overwhelm them, but you ought to go and greet them. And then go about your business as you associate within your congregation, and they're wise enough to observe, here's a group of people who love each other and have a care for each other. That variable right there, that's greet right. them, let them see you're a group of people who interact and love each other. Now, you know, we think everybody else is always quaint, but the truth is sometimes we're quaint, almost a little odd. And so they see things when we express our worship to many of them as very quaint. If they see that we have a love and a rapport and interest in them and people, they'll be attracted to that, to where they'll reach the point that they'll be willing to ask us questions about the things they think we're quaint about. And that gives us an opportunity to share with them about the expressions of worship and why we do what we do. I think that's an important variable. A second very important variable, and I don't mean this in the way of entertainment. I'm going to bite my tongue because I'll end up saying so many footnotes and won't make my point. But another thing for a congregation and gathers that helps people to see people who praise God is singing, good singing. And I'm not going to footnote that because some other thoughts, but I'll just leave it like that. Congregation gathers together and people praise God because they understand the redemptive plan. People can get something from that. And the third thing is just plain, good, reasonable Bible preaching. Preach the Bible, but put the presentation together in a reasonable way that people can follow. You're presenting the Bible. I think those three variables is very significant to the public congregation and how it can be effective. And then when people show interest, you have individuals who follow up with the studies that they're willing. In terms of evangelizing in the community, you know, the book of Acts was go, go, go. They was always reaching out and conquering new spots. But think of all the epistles that was written back to those congregations. Basically, what was the emphasis? The first part of those epistles usually are doctrinal truth, and the last part of it is practical holy living. How can we expect to attract the people out here in the world if we have lost our distinctive holiness of lifestyle? Because who's going to ask our people about why we are what we are if we don't have a distinctive holy lifestyle? And then on that basis, obviously, that's how we're going to reach more people through our many people. Those are a couple of thoughts that are pretty simple. As a word of encouragement, I'll say a couple of things about statistics. And I suppose there's all kinds of professional statistical people here, so I have to be careful. But do remember this. Statistics never lie, but statisticians do. That's one thing to remember. The second thing is this. Statistics have, I don't know how many millions of numbers go into statistics to identify an average man. The question I ask you today is, how many of you have ever met an average man? All I'm simply saying is a couple grains of salt as you work with your statistics and preach the word.
Words of wisdom.
Randy, do you, thinking back just 10 years, technology has been increasing exponentially just over in the last 10 years. Do you think technology, computers, cell phones, you know, 10 years ago, not everyone had a cell phone, or if it was big, or maybe a little longer than that. It didn't fit in your pocket. I think the devil has the market on entertainment and time wasters. Do you think the church growth for our young people and our old is just eaten up with some of the technologies that have been out? And just in the last 10 years or the last 15 years?
I think it's a real danger, if not, it's something that there are so many things today to distract us. And really, God has given our young people such brilliant brains, and sometimes it's wasted on such unnecessary things. And I say that with love, you know, but sometimes they can play a game and they know on the 15th level who's coming up next, but they couldn't tell you the books of the Bible. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with playing games or being into that, but we need to let our brains that God has given us be used for spiritual things too. Another thing, according to something he was saying a little bit, and if I'm not covered all that you want to say, you can come back on me, okay? But Ron was saying too, but I want to just mention, I think that we have lost something here in the States on a wide range of what I just call, well, I call it sometimes Dawker's religion. It's just a casual attitude towards religion, towards God, towards everything that we believe in. And we don't have that attitude that God said through Isaiah of trembling before the word. We don't have that reverence of get your sandals off your feet, you're walking on holy ground. And I don't know what all influenced that, the culture and everything, and I'm not saying everybody, every man needs to wear a tie and suit. I'm not saying that. But if I can share just, I'll just cut right straight to this one point, because otherwise, man alive, I get enthused about this talking. But when this Assembly of God Church in Bogota was mainly converted, the pastor and some 40 baptisms, the first trip we made down there, God just blessed tremendously his word. The first worship service that they experienced in spirit and in truth, and this was a Pentecostal church, they were blown away with just simple scriptural worship. Elias preached, and I served at the Lord's table, and he told me after service, he helped pass the communion and everything. He says, they were just crying during communion. They were just crying during communion. Simple worship. We don't think it's good enough. We're almost ashamed to invite people to come see what we do. Sometimes that's our attitude. We hold disdain for this backwoods way that we still do everything. But that pastor stood up after services. Now we see what we've been missing. Now we understand that the foundation of acceptable worship is reverence. We may not want to do everything like we used to do, but brethren, we need not to lose, we must not lose reverence in our worship, because I'll guarantee you they'll see that.